At this time, I would ask you to turn in your copy of God's Word to Paul's epistle to the Ephesian church, chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17 through verse 32 at the end of the chapter. Let's give careful attention now to the Word of God, beginning in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word to us this afternoon. Amen. This afternoon, we're revisiting the subject of overcoming sinful anger. And having just come from the Lord's table, I think it's important for us to think about the fact that if we are Christians, if we are believers in Christ, saved by the blood of Jesus, if that table of the Lord where we've been fed means anything, then the Bible says that we are in fact vessels of mercy. Vessels of mercy whom God predestined to save from before the foundation of the world. He foreordained us unto glory, according to Romans 9. And if you're not a vessel of mercy, then you're a vessel of wrath. A vessel of wrath. And, you know, the question comes up, how do I know? How do I know God's predestinating plan? How do I know if I'm a vessel of mercy, foreordained to glory and life, or a vessel of wrath, foreordained to hell? And the answer is, you look for the marks of that salvation in your life. And one of the quick and easy ways, one of the ways to determine whether you are a vessel of mercy or a vessel of wrath, is simply to ask the question, what is in your heart? What are you full of? If you're a vessel of God's wrath, foreordained to destruction, then you will be marked out by wrath. You're awaiting God's wrath in hell, but you're full of wrath against God and full of wrath against man. But if you're a vessel of mercy, the scriptures tell us, blessed is the merciful, for he shall receive mercy. If you're a vessel of mercy, you're going to be overflowing with the mercy of God, by which your sins have been pardoned and forgiven. And you're going to be so impacted by what God in Christ has done to forgive you that's going to begin to spill over. That vessel of mercy that you are will spill over with mercy toward your fellow man, and especially toward your fellow believers in Christ. And so I'm asking you the question, if you're a Christian, are you a vessel of mercy? Do you even see yourself in that way? Do you desire more and more to be full of God's mercy, to be filled to the brim so that you can live that out and showcase that mercy in your life to other people? We don't want to reflect that vessel of wrath, do we? And so as Christians, we need to be identifying and rooting out this element of wrath and impatience and anger that arises within us because of indwelling sin, so that more and more we can be full of mercy. Now, we saw last time that not all anger is inherently sinful. There's such a thing as righteous anger. We saw from Richard Baxter, quote, "Anger is a passionate emotional response to a perceived evil that would cross us or hinder us from something good. It has been given to us by God for our good. It stirs us up to vigorous resistance against anything that opposes God's glory, our salvation, our real good, or the good of our neighbors." He says, "Anger is therefore good when it is used to its appointed end in the right manner and measure, but anger may be sinful." That's Richard Baxter, very relevant for us, because he's saying anger is a good thing. God is angry with the wicked every day. God is a God of wrath and anger and justice, and as image bearers, we are to reflect that. There are certain situations where if someone's being abused, a vulnerable person, and you're not angry, there's something wrong with you. You're not reflecting the character of God. If you're committing a sin that is harming and traumatizing the people around you or leading them astray, you should be angry with yourself and angry at that sin. If you're not, there's something wrong. Anger is good, but it can be sinful. And we saw varieties of sinful anger, that we can be angry without a just cause, that we can equate something that personally inconveniences us or displeases us with an actual injustice that has taken place. And so we become angry, we become wrathful, we're boiling over with anger towards someone because they did something that bothered us or hindered us, but it wasn't sinful, it just irritated us. Jesus says that anger without a cause makes us in danger of the judgment, Matthew chapter 5. We saw as well that there's anger that has a selfish motive. Maybe someone has done something unjust toward you or toward me, but am I really angry at what the person did that was unjust and which tarnishes the glory of God, or am I simply angry that that sin inconvenienced me personally? And the way I can tell this is, do I get angry when I do that same thing to other people? Well, no, I don't. I excuse myself and I don't make a big deal out of it. Am I angry when that same thing is done to other people? Well, I don't really give a rip, but when it's done to me, I'm angry. Well, even if it was an injustice, you can see the selfishness there. It's a double standard, and it's sinful anger. In addition, we saw that sinful anger manifests itself in an inappropriate manner or degree of anger. So we can have rash or indiscreet anger. We can have too much anger. Yes, there's an injustice. Yes, we should be upset and seek a remedy. But like Simeon and Levi, who slaughtered the whole village because of what was done to their sister, that was going overboard. Too much, an overflow of anger, an outburst of wrath. We can have anger too soon. We're told in the scriptures that God is slow to anger, that he's long-suffering, that he's patient, and that it is the glory of a man or a woman to defer their anger and to look past an offense. That's why the elders of the church are to not be quick-tempered, Titus 1:9. James 1:19, slow to speak, slow to become angry. We ought to be slow to anger, and when we're angry too soon, that's sinful. And we can be angry for too long of a duration where we hold in resentment and bitterness, and our wrath outlasts the going down of the sun, as we saw in Ephesians 4. We also saw some expressions of sinful anger that out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so we have angry communication, where we express evil speaking, or we lash out with our words, with our tone of voice, with our facial expressions, or behind the person's back with slander, gossip, or just venting our rage. We saw as well there are angry actions where we can violently abuse people, their property, our property. We said the little leaguer who throws his bat and his helmet because he didn't like the called third strike or he's upset about something, that's an angry action. Slamming the door, punching the wall, certainly slashing somebody's tires. Angry, violent behavior. And we talked about the seriousness of sinful anger, that we can become numb to this. We can be desensitized to sinful anger because the average American, we're told, gets angry 10 to 14 times a day, probably if we judge ourselves, perhaps. Most of those have some sinful element in them, most of those instances of anger. So 10 to 14 times a day, we think, well, it's not a big deal. But we saw Jesus says sinful anger makes us worthy of the judgment, worthy of hellfire. We deserve God's wrath. Galatians 5, we talked about that anger, sinful anger, is not a fruit of the Spirit. It's actually a fruit of the flesh that marks us out if we're not repentant, if we're not doing what we're doing today, coming and asking for God's help and seeking to overcome it. If we're not doing that, it's a mark of someone headed for hell. And no one who has these outbursts of wrath, Paul says in Galatians 5, will inherit the kingdom of God. And we talked about grieving the Spirit, that as a Christian, you and I will grieve the Spirit and push away those gracious influences of God in our life because there's anger, clamoring, wrath, bitterness, evil speaking. We saw that in the last two verses of the chapter. But I want to speak as well, before we get to the root causes of this sinful anger, I want us to think about how destructive sinful anger is in our relationships and really in our lives. So Job has a couple interesting things to say in the book of Job. Job 5:2, "For wrath kills a foolish man, and envy slays a simple one." So as we think about anger, sinful anger in each one of our lives, think about yourself. Is it not, in a sense, killing you? Isn't it destroying you? Think about Job 18, verse 4. This is Bildad the Shuhite. He's not applying it well, but he is speaking a biblical principle when he says, "You who tear yourself in anger." You who tear yourself in anger. When we're angry, we think, well, we're getting back at this person or we're lashing out at that person. We're going to rip them to shreds, but at the end of the day, we're tearing ourselves and our lives apart. We're tearing ourselves away, perhaps from those that we love the most. So you look at the book of Proverbs, so many helpful insights. Proverbs 15, 18, "A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention." You can see how when we have sinful anger, when you have it, when I have it, what are we doing? We're creating more strife and provoking other people, and it's a domino effect that leads to broken relationships. Proverbs 21, verse 19, "Better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman." And although there might be something there, gender-specific, if we were talking about marriage, we can apply that to both spouses. And there's a sense in which when we have contention in the marriage, that is ripping our marriage apart. It's creating strife. It's building up walls and forcing people, provoking people to go away from us, to rather be in a wilderness than to be in our presence because we're contentious and we're angry. Proverbs 22, verse 24. Listen to this. "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul." My friends, if we're struggling with sinful anger, This is a bitter pill to swallow, but God is saying this of me, of you, if you're struggling with this issue, with this sin. He's actually commanding other people not to spend a lot of time with you, not to be your friend, not to even go with you, to accompany you, because you're a dangerous person to those around you, because you may teach others, maybe your children, maybe other younger Christians in the faith, you may teach them your ways and set a snare for their soul. This is a serious thing, sinful anger. Proverbs 27:3, a stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than both of them. Think about the burden that we place on others, on those around us, in our homes, in the workplace, whatever aspect of our lives, we are putting a giant, heavy burden on the backs of others and even on the back of ourselves, if we're honest. This is a serious issue. Even for the believer bought by the blood of Christ, we need to address this, and we need to think about the root causes of sinful anger, especially among Christians. So let's think of this. Let's take a situation where a Christian has become angry. Maybe you've gotten sinfully angry, and you're venting or expressing that anger in some kind of sinful way. And let's hit the pause button and ask some questions. So first of all, you're angry, and somebody comes to you and says, why are you angry? And you say, well, this person did this. You know, my spouse didn't treat me with honor or respect or love, or this thing that I'm doing is no fun, I don't enjoy it, and other people are having a good time while I have to do this, or something's inconvenient, or somebody, I really needed them to affirm me, and they didn't, they threw it in my face, or somebody said something hurtful, and instead of comforting me, and that's why I'm angry. And you say, well, what about Christ? You have Christ. Right? You've come to the Lord's table. You have feasted upon Him. Is He not your all in all, your full sufficiency, His body and blood, His person? Isn't that enough to content you even in the worst circumstances? Isn't Christ Himself enough? And what do you say if you're angry? Well, yes, but, well, of course Christ is enough for me, but you don't understand what this person said to me, what they did to me, what they didn't do that they should have, what I'm having to do, bearing all these burdens day in and day out. You don't understand. Yes, I agree, Christ is all in all, but you see, at that moment, we've adopted the wrong source of contentment. If we are self-consciously meditating on the sufficiency of Christ, we are delighting ourselves in the Lord, then the desires of our heart for Him will be satisfied, and we will be able to put up with a lot of nonsense because we have Christ satisfying our hearts. And our contentment will not hinge upon comfort, affirmation, convenience, honor, fun, you name it. But you see, that's the issue. Yes, I agree, but, and we can't have that. We need to cultivate contentment in Christ, and that means thinking about Him. Envisioning even what He's doing for us, interceding at God's right hand at this moment. Meditate upon Christ, have your thoughts at God's right hand in heaven where Christ is, and find contentment in Him. That's Psalm 73. That's how Asaph, when he said, I'm acting like a beast before God because of my envy, because I'm so upset about the wicked in this world, what helped him? To see God as His all in all. Whom have I in heaven but Him? Well, let's say you're angry again, and we come in right in that fit of rage, and we hit the pause button, and we say, what are you angry about? And you explain, just like we said, you explain all these different circumstances, how you've been treated in an unjust way, and you have all of these things that you're complaining about, but let's ask the question, yeah, but are you a sinner? Yes, I am. What do you deserve? What do your sins deserve? You're talking about these other people. They've sinned against you, and how, you know, they, in a sense, deserve this lashing that you're giving. But what about you? What do your sins deserve? Well, okay, all right, you got me. My sins deserve hell. And, you know, I'm just should be thankful for the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. He's forgiven me. and my sins crucified him, nailed him to the cross, and okay, but, again, see that? You can't do that. There's no transition beyond that. When we get angry as Christians, it's because we have a wrong assessment of self. We forget God's all-seeing eye that perceives just how foolish and irritating and self-centered and hell-deserving you and I are as sinners. And God knows all every ounce of agony that the Son of God endured because of your and my absolute unwarranted stupidity. He knows all of that. And he reveals that to us in his word. It's just we don't like to think about it. But he's saying here, let all bitterness, wrath, clamor, anger, evil speaking be put away with all malice. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You are irritating. You are unjust. You're wronging God in thought, word, and deed every single day. And when you have a wrong assessment of self, that's when anger comes in. So you need to nip it in the bud and get back to a biblical assessment of yourself. We could look at biblical examples, but I think the point is made. Okay, so again, let's come back into this anger situation again. You're angry. You've got these grievances against other people. Maybe someone's done something that is highly inconvenient for you. You're on your way to work. You've got an important meeting that you have to be at, and someone has done something that has made you late or inhibited you in some way or spilled something on your tie or whatever. And, you know, ladies, you can think of maybe some examples as well. As mothers, as wives, you know, you have something big that's coming up and somebody has done something, perhaps even unjust, that has personally inconvenienced you. And now let's hit the pause button as you're about to lash out at that person who was so inconsiderate as to put this burden now upon you. Well, let's think here. Let's think about this. That person, maybe a member of your family that has made you late, why has God put that person in your life? Let's say it's a child. Many of us can relate to that. Why has God given you that child? Why has God put that person in your life? Is it primarily to promote your convenience, to make your life easier so that you can go about and do these other things on time? Or has God given you that person in your life for you to patiently bear with and love, even as he patiently bears with and loves you? What is the purpose of other people in our lives? I think today, more so than ever, because we have so many devices and technological gadgets and all these things, that society says you need these things so that your life can be more and more convenient, and there's nothing wrong with that. I'm preaching from an iPad, and it's convenient. It's technology. But here's the problem. Today, more than ever, instead of dealing with people, we deal with gadgets and technology, electronic devices created by man for our convenience. And so fewer and fewer times are we interacting with real people. And then whenever we do interact with real people, half the time it's over these gadgets, these text messages and Facebook and Twitter and Instagram. Nothing wrong with that inherently, but I'm saying we don't deal with people as much anymore. And when we do, I wonder if we begin to view people as devices created to enhance our personal convenience. Because you see, when the device doesn't do something right, you know, what's going on here? You get upset. This is supposed to do this, and it does it in an instant, and people aren't like that. Your device doesn't talk back to you. At least, I turned off Siri, so I don't know. Maybe yours does. But, you know, people are not as convenient and efficient as devices. Are you treating the people in your life like a device? And then when they don't do what they're supposed to do, you get angry. And you smash the keyboard, so to speak. One secular psychologist defined impatience as coming to the realization that reaching my goal will be more costly than I had anticipated. Secular psychologists. And oftentimes you can get some pretty interesting insights from secular psychologists. They're studying human behavior. Impatience is coming to the realization that reaching my goal will be more costly than I had anticipated, and that might be more costly in terms of time. Maybe I'm on the road and all of a sudden there's all this traffic and it's going to take longer to get to my destination, to reach my goal, than I thought. And I'm angry. Why are all these people on the road right now? Well, why am I on the road? But see, anger just causes me to be upset. And then what about money? You go to the cashier and you go to pay and you realize it's going to cost you double what you thought. You've perhaps, if it's not you, you've seen other people at the cash register at the grocery store. If they're not checking out with the computer or the device or whatever. But they get angry. This is going to cost more than I thought. Reaching my goal will be more costly than I had anticipated. And we become impatient. You see, we need to develop a biblical view of others. We exist not to be served, but to serve others. And we just need to think about that and grow little by little in that area. One other point here in terms of the root causes of sinful anger is our expectations for this life. Our expectations for this life. Again, let's hit the pause button. You're in the middle of an angry tirade, sinful anger at what has happened against you or that has inconvenienced you. And we come in and we say, hey, well, didn't Jesus say that in this world you will have tribulation? I mean, there's going to be inconvenience. There are going to be bad days. There are going to be things that happen that are not fun, that are not enjoyable. You say, well, yes, okay, my home is in heaven. Okay, through tribulation, I enter the kingdom and take up my cross daily and follow Christ, and there are difficult things. But, again, we can't do that. We can't say but. We have to recognize, you know what, in this life, things are not always going to go the way we want them to go. And so if we have a right estimate of the here and now, and if we have a right estimate of the life to come, then we're going to be able to base our satisfaction, our contentment, our happiness, our blessedness, not on the things that are seen, which are temporary and fleeting and highly unstable, but we're going to be able to build our life on the things that are unseen, which are eternal. And we can, it's a litmus test for us, we can tell how we're viewing this life, whether we have the right expectations, whether we're grounding our stability in the life to come, in that city that has foundations, whether we're doing that based upon how stable we are in our daily lives, in our relationships, how we respond to bad things, inconvenient things. Patience is a fruit of heavenly mindedness. Because whatever's happening in your daily circumstance, it's not affecting that inheritance. And so if your heart is there, if that's your treasure where your heart is, you're going to be, to a large extent, bulletproof at the negative things that come into your day. Root causes of sinful anger. We've got the wrong source of contentment, wrong assessment of self, wrong attitude toward others, and wrong expectations for this life. Now, there are some common excuses that we bring to the table. I mean, we all make excuses, do we not? We're going to admit that. I'll admit that. And what are some of these common excuses for sinful anger? And let me just say before I say that, excuses can actually be more hurtful than the anger itself. When we have hurt someone through our anger, and we all do this, right? Because we all have pride, and when we give an apology, there's oftentimes a qualification here or there, or some mitigating circumstance, or there's no excuse whatsoever for about this 5-second break, and then, okay, now that we're reconciled, here are all my grievances. See, when we make excuses, we're actually throwing salt into the wounds of the person that we've hurt. And I've talked to people. I think this is honestly the case, thinking about myself, thinking about people that I've talked to that have experienced these things. It's actually the excuse hurts more than the anger. The excuse hurts more. So let's wrestle with some of these and hopefully put them to bed forever. He or she made me angry. This person made me angry. As my mother used to say, you're not your feelings, you are your choices. You chose to be angry. I chose to be angry. You see, we begin to say, well, the person made me. That person does not have sovereign control of your life. You are an image bearer of God. You have a mind that makes decisions, a will that makes decisions. You are a being that has some level of willpower. That other person cannot force you to be angry. But I was provoked. Yeah, well, the Bible says that we ought not to be easily provoked, but rather long-suffering. What does that mean, long-suffering? We don't need the Greek. We don't need the Hebrew. It means what it says, long-suffering. Suffering for a long time, and then some. Long-suffering. I was provoked. This person provoked me. They sinned against me. They pushed all my buttons. My friends, God calls us to be long-suffering, to be able to meditate on that sufficiency we have in Christ so that we are not angry when that person hurts us or offends us. And how do you know that you can do that as a Christian? If you're a Christian, if you're a vessel of mercy, how do you know that you can be long-suffering even in the face of the worst provocation? Even if you've never read Acts chapter 7, you could see that in the life of Stephen, that it's possible. But how do you know? It's because Galatians 5 says that patience, long-suffering, that these are fruits of the Spirit. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit will produce these fruits in your life. And if you believe that and you claim that and you pray with that faith, God will give you the power to be self-controlled and to be long-suffering. I think the tough part is often we just don't believe that we can change. Well, what about this? This is my personality. This is my upbringing. You don't understand. This is just the way it's always been in my family and for generations, or in my village, or in my culture, or in my ethnicity. This is just the way it is. There's this anger. You don't understand because you're not from my family. You're not from my culture. This is who I am, and I'm a Christian, but I can't expect that these things are going to change. My friend, no, you need to get back to your identity in Jesus Christ. You are a new man. That's what Paul says. Don't identify yourself with that remaining sin, that influence of sin in your life as a believer. Put on the new man and put away that old identity, that old humanity. You're a new creature in Christ. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. You have a new heart. You have the Holy Spirit producing fruit in your life. And if you're saying that's just who I am, then you're not a Christian. I mean, make a decision. If you're a Christian, you're a new creature. And you can change, and God promises to empower you to change. If you're not willing to head in that direction, what you're really saying is, I don't believe the gospel. I don't believe that Christ can save me from this sin. Well, someone says, my anger is nothing compared to what? Some other person's anger. Some other expression of anger. Well, I'm angry, but I'm not doing this. I mean, hey, I'm angry, and I'm doing this sinful expression of anger, but you see, at least I'm not doing that other more dangerous or more harmful form of anger. We begin to compare ourselves in self-righteousness and make excuses when the fact is Jesus says all forms of anger are worthy of the judgment. And the Holy Spirit says that He will enable you to overcome all forms of anger, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice. I mean, go down the list, read through the scriptures. The Holy Spirit enables you to overcome all kinds of anger, and you have to, my friend, you can't be with Lot and say, is it not a little one? Is it not a little sin? Put it to death, because every sin Sin is like a baby alligator. It's going to grow up and become a bigger form of anger and rip you to shreds. What about someone who says, you know what? I had a long day and I was tired. That's why I'm angry. I had a long day. Well, my friends, Jesus had a lot of long days. He had no place to lay his head. He was despised and rejected of men. Sometimes he stayed up all night praying. Jesus never once lost his temper. And you're saying, well, how can you expect me to be like Jesus? Well, that's actually the promise Jesus gives. That if you're a Christian, that he takes residence in your soul by faith, that it is no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. So that you can see throughout the scriptures, you have many examples. You have Paul. Read Paul in 2 Corinthians talking about just all the perplexity and the affliction, how he died daily through his experience in this world. Long days, even adrift at sea, fastings and all kinds of things, trials and tribulations. And yet, my friends, Paul's the same one who writes these words, be angry and do not sin. Not be angry and sin a little, be angry and sin but not too much. He says, by the grace of God, you can be angry and avoid these sins in your life. You say, that's impossible. Exactly. And until you get to the point where you realize it's impossible, you're not going to make any progress. It's impossible. That's why this is a miracle. That's why salvation is a miraculous, supernatural work of God, that we who are by nature wrathful and angry can be transformed and remade into the image of Christ. Something that's absolutely impossible apart from the grace of God. Well, thus far we've seen the root causes of sinful anger among Christians. And perhaps this has resonated in our own lives. We've looked at and tried to interact with some of the common excuses that we have for sinful anger, which are often more hurtful than the anger itself. Finally, we consider some practical counsel for the angry Christian. Practical counsel for the angry Christian. Perhaps at times that's all of us, and so we ought to pay close attention. So the first thing I would say, step one, has to be confession. We understand now, we've heard what sinful anger is. We've seen descriptions of it. And if we're Christians, the Holy Spirit is just loving this because he takes things from his word and applications and then he applies it to our conscience. Even if we don't want him to, he's doing that. He loves it when we're under the preaching of his word because he's convicting us. He's pricking our conscience here and there. And so we need to respond to that by making a humble, unqualified confession and acknowledgement of our sin. The Bible says that the person who receives mercy must confess and forsake his sin, Proverbs 28. So we need to confess. We need to acknowledge and own our sin before God and before any victims of that anger, that sinful anger. We need to get out of, you know, denial isn't just a river in Egypt. My friends, oftentimes with anger, sinful anger, we're stuck in denial. We're stuck denying these things, making excuses for these things. We need to come out with it and make a humble, unqualified confession to God and to the victims of our anger. That's the first step. And my friend, once you do that, you'll find, like David in Psalm 32, the burden will be off your back. Your bones were wasting away, but now you're rejoicing in songs of deliverance. That's the most wonderful thing. That's why it's the hardest, because your flesh and the devil, they do not want you to do that. They don't want you to be joyful, and so they're going to try to hold you back. But don't believe anything that you hear from the flesh or from the devil. This is a joyful thing. Confess it. Open it up to God and to the victims of your anger. And secondly, now you got to think constructively. How do we overcome this? How can I identify and address the triggers in my life that are tempting me, provoking me to anger? And chances are, some of us are more habitual people than others, but my guess is that if we look at and perhaps even document for a period of time, the time that we're angry, the time of day, the day of the week, the place that we're losing our temper and getting angry, the people with whom we're angry, losing our temper, the sorts of activities we may be involved in. And you say, well, I get angry when I'm out on the golf course. Well, I can tell you, I gave up golf for that very reason. There may be certain activities that is just beyond your level of sanctification to handle. There could be food or drink, certain substances, certain things in your diet that may be impacting you physiologically. And so identify this, strategize. If this is such a great plague, I mean, if you had cancer and someone said, well, all you need to do is figure out all these details and strategize, I mean, you'd be all over WebMD and all these websites. You'd be talking to certain members of our congregation. You'd want to know about that cancer. Well, if you have sinful anger, identify the situations, the context, the triggers, so that you can begin to hone in on these times, these places, these individuals that are involved in your sinful anger, and begin to isolate them. And then I'll get to this in a moment, how you can use that knowledge. But thirdly, be filled with the Spirit. When Paul speaks out against drunkenness, being filled with wine, he doesn't just say, don't be filled with wine. He says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So we can't just have a negative view, well, I'm not going to be angry. We need to be full of the Holy Spirit and His grace. We need to be full of gratitude. I mean, if we're just walking into a situation neutral and we're not thankful, neutral and we're not full of humility and a sense of our sin, we're neutral and we're not watchful and ready to do battle with these temptations, let me just say, really, there is no neutrality. I mean, if you're not grateful, you're ungrateful. If you're not humble, you're prideful. If you're not watchful, you're negligent. So you have to be filled with one or the other. So fill yourself to the brim with these graces of the Spirit, cultivate them, so that when anger comes a-knocking, there's just no room. Sorry, no room in the inn. You can't get in. There's too much gratitude, too much humility, too much watchfulness. And the way we become filled with the Spirit is very simple. Prayer. Prayer. Speak to God. Crumble up your list of prayer requests. If your life is falling apart through sinful anger, put that aside for a moment, because the people that you're praying for would probably be a lot better off if you dealt with your sinful anger than if you prayed for them. Pray to God to fill your soul with love for Christ. Pray to God to reveal Himself to you throughout the day so that you're walking with Him, so that the truth you read in your Bible this morning or that you heard on the sermon audio or whatever, that you can meditate on that and hold on to that, so that when anger comes, you're already occupied with that passage of Scripture, with that Christian grace that you're seeking to manifest. And when you head into that situation where you say, code red, this is a scenario where I almost always get angry, you'll be preparing yourself in the moments before you walk into that situation, moment by moment, with Scripture in your mind, asking for the help of God. Satan cannot touch you unless you give him a foothold. These temptations, there's always a way of escape. You just have to be walking consciously dependent upon God. And so pray, meditate, memorize Scripture, have it there with you. And finally, last thing, learn to slow things down. Learn to slow things down. Oftentimes we lose our temper because it's just happening so fast. We weren't even thinking about anything, and all of a sudden somebody says something and we just are quick to speak against it, quick to wrath. But we need to learn to slow things down. Again, when you head into that situation that often involves anger, or that you're dealing with that person where you have a sense maybe they might say something to provoke you, you need to slow things down. And literally, second by second, as the clock ticks, ask God for help. And if somebody says something to you that's provoking you, literally sit there in your mind and say, Lord, I am not going to move a muscle, not a facial expression, not a tone of voice, not a word until you confirm that this is what I should say. And if I, until, Lord, I'm waiting on you until I get that answer, I'm just going to take a deep breath and let the clock tick and not be rude, but just slow to speak, slow to wrath, slow in the sense you're not having a knee-jerk reaction, slow down and ask God for help, and He will always help you, and He will always provide self-control, and He will always be there for you to produce this fruit of the Spirit. But the problem is, we're just not on that wavelength, and we need to get there, and we need to be full of the Spirit. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, You are slow to wrath, abounding in love and mercy. You have forgiven us, and we are amazed at just how offensive we are in Your sight, even our best works, and yet You are loving toward us. You pity us. You embrace us as a father with his children. And we pray, Lord, that You would help us to be Your children, reflecting that mercy and that grace and that long-suffering and that patience. We desire to see this as a fruit of Your Holy Spirit. We are humbled. We have no hope except for You, moment by moment, guiding us through as we walk with You. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.